Good. All right. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
And merry second day of Christmas to all who observe. Don't forget to feed your turtle doves. We are still in Luke chapter 2. On Thursday, we talked about the birth of Christ and the Annunciation and Adoration of the shepherds. We did not make it to the presentation at the temple. So we're going to begin in Luke chapter 2, verse 22. Then we will see if we get past that. We've got a lot to say about that. If the Lord wills, we will be able to say some things about the adoration of the Magi and the massacre of the innocents in Matthew chapter 2. Might have to save some or all of that for Thursday, but then that will be it. And starting on next Sunday, the 2nd, you will see Jason's lovely face up here. are we ready to divulge a topic for the new class?
I'll have everything ready for Thursday.
All righty. So we're looking forward to that. So let's begin with a prayer, and we'll jump into our text. Righteous Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with all the good things that you've given us today. Thank you especially for our time together to study from your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you bless us in our study. Help us to come to a full understanding of the things that you have intended for us. Righteous Father, help us to appreciate the true wonder of the fact that you've sent your Son to live among us. Righteous Father, He has given everything for us. And we pray, Father, that you give us hearts to give everything back for you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 2, verse 22. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. All right, at this point, in Luke's recording of the gospel, the story of Jesus' youth becomes the story of God's return to the temple. And this is something, Lord willing, we'll be able to focus more on this Thursday when we talk about the next episode at the end of chapter 2, the young Jesus at the temple. But we can see it here, and I at least want to hint to it here. One of the big things that you see happening in the Old Testament is that the Spirit of God departs from the temple. Right? Ezekiel sees a vision of God's Spirit departing the temple. And there is this promise that God will eventually return to the temple, but we don't really fully get that that same kind of return that we got, for example, whenever Solomon dedicated the temple. All right, you remember the Spirit of the Lord rests on the temple, and they're seeing the glory of the Lord going into the temple. You don't really have that once he departs later in Israel's history. And one of the things that Luke emphasizes here is that now the Lord is returning to his temple. And it begins here with the presentation. So the first thing that we read in today's text is that the time for their purification according to the law of Moses had come. And so we need to get our feet under us by remembering what the law requires in this circumstance. We should notice there are two things going on here. They're going up to present Jesus to the Lord, because every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice, according to what's said in the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That's two different commands in the law that they are fulfilling here. Jesus has to be presented to the Lord and redeemed, and Mary must be ritually cleansed by sacrifice. So let's start with the redemption. Turn to Exodus chapter 13. Let's see, we'll read the first couple of verses of Exodus 13, and then we'll skip down to verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." All right, that lays out a general principle. The Lord claims the firstborn for himself. Then if we go down to verse 11, "When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt.'" Excuse me. We want to hold on to that last phrase from the law, by the way. "By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." This is going to connect us to another story later on in Jesus' life. But for the redemption, notice the principle that all the firstborn belong to the Lord, and that a kind of redemption has to be made, right? For the firstborn of beasts, you can choose to redeem or not to redeem. If you choose not to redeem, then the animal has to be killed. The firstborn of your sons, you have to redeem. So how do you go about redeeming one of your sons? Turn to Numbers chapter 18. All right, so the basic idea, though, is that this firstborn son belongs to the Lord, and you are buying him back. And this is the way that you do it. Numbers chapter 18. In the context here, the Lord is granting the priests all of the proceeds of these contributions. Right, so all of these sacrifices that are made to redeem firstborn animals, those belong to the priests. Any redemption prices paid for children, Those go to the priests, and so he's addressing the priests here. But let's start in verse 14, Numbers 18, 14. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that opens the womb of all flesh, whether man or beast, which they offer to the Lord, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. And their redemption price, at a month old, you shall redeem them. You shall fix at 5 shekels in silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. Okay, so the standard price for this redemption would be 5 shekels of silver. And so the process is pretty simple. You go and you present your firstborn son at the tabernacle or at the temple, present him before the priest, and you would pay 5 shekels to redeem your son. And you are, again, in essence, buying back your son from God, because by birth he belongs to God. Now, we'll have more to say about that price, 5 shekels, in just a minute. But that gives us a sense of what Mary and Joseph are doing for Jesus. They're taking him up to the temple to present him before the priest and to pay some redemption price. They are also going to, so that Mary can receive purification. And to make sense of this, we need to turn to Leviticus chapter 12. Like we'll read all of Leviticus 12, a short chapter. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her menstruation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean." All right, so this is the law that Luke specifically cites from. To tell us that Joseph and Mary go up to the temple to sacrifice a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, which of course tells us what about them? That they are poor. They are too poor to afford the standard offering, which is a lamb a year old for a burnt offering. So instead that burnt offering is substituted out for another bird. Excuse me. And so the creator of the universe is born into a family that is too poor to pay the standard rate for purification. This means that they were probably also too poor to afford the redemption price, which you'll remember was set at 5 shekels. For somebody, yeah, well, let's go ahead and say a little more about that. Since we're already in Leviticus, hop over to Leviticus chapter 27. Right, when you read about somebody who can't afford to sacrifice a lamb for purification, on the one hand, and then on the other hand you think, all right, this person's got to pay 5 shekels in silver for a redemption price, it doesn't seem to add up, and there's a good reason for that, because the law recognizes that that redemption price might also be out of reach for somebody who can't afford to sacrifice a lamb. Leviticus 27, let's read the first 8 verses. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, if anyone makes a special vow to the Lord involving the valuation of persons, And so this is where we get all the standards for how you put prices on people. Then the valuation of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old shall be 50 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary. If the person is a female, the valuation shall be 30 shekels. If the person is from 5 years old up to 20 years old, the valuation shall be for a male 20 shekels and for a female 10 shekels. All right, and then this is where we get to what's relevant to us. If the person is from a month old, which is when the redemption is supposed to occur, up to 5 years old, the valuation shall be for a male 5 shekels of silver. For a female, the valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. If the person is 60 years old or over, then the valuation shall be for a male 15 shekels and for a female 10 shekels. And if someone is too poor to pay the valuation, then he shall be made to stand before the priest, and the priest shall value him according to what the vower can afford. All right, so this is a job I'm glad I don't have to do as a preacher. It would have been the priest's job to be a people appraiser. And for somebody who is poor, like Joseph and Mary, they would be presenting their child before the Lord. And hey, we're not told one way or the other in Luke what happens, whether they happen to have the 5 shekels to pay or if they have to have him valued by the priest according to what they can pay. We're not told what they pay. But we are told that they are poor. And it's possible that, again, that they're paying less than 5 shekels for him. We can draw a lesson from this, though, that the law often presents redemption and salvation as a set of transactions, right? We don't like to look at it that way today. But if we look at salvation through Christ, through that lens, then it should be obvious to us that we get the better end of the deal. Not even just at the crucifixion end of things, but even here at the incarnation end of things, we are getting the better end of the deal, right? At the crucifixion end of things, that's what we mean when we say things like Jesus paid it all and salvation is freely given. It still uses that transactional language, but it lets us know there's not really a transaction going on because we're not paying anything. And it's a huge theme of the Gospels, that we have gotten infinitely better than we have given when it comes to the way that God treats us. And it is present even here at the very beginning of Jesus' life in this mundane detail where we see that mankind literally gets the Savior on the cheap. That at the very least, Mary is not having to pay the full price for her purification because she is poor.
Well, how much was a shekel?
It depends on the person, but we could be looking at a significant amount of a person's yearly income. Depending on the time, depending on the profession, this could even be as much as a whole year's wages. Yeah, the shekels are, I don't know, there's a lot of debate about ancient weights and measures, but it would have been a large sum. Right? If you are redeeming your firstborn son, which remember, this is something you only ever have to do once in your whole life. But if you're redeeming your firstborn son, it's an expensive thing under the law. Let's see, but good question. Saul?
I was going to say, is it possible that the priest didn't put a price, and then that would mean that Jesus belongs to God because she didn't pay?
Well, we are going to talk about that because there are some big implications of that. Because the redemption, again, the law requires the parents to redeem the son who opens the womb because that son belongs to the Lord. Right? And in the case of Jesus, like that should just be intuitive. That should be obvious. Well, of course he belongs to the Lord. He's God's son. Right? But what happens during the redemption ceremony, even if the price was to be set to zero, which I don't know, I mean, we're just not told one way or the other. But the redemption ceremony is the family buying their son back from God. That happens regardless. And that is required. Because otherwise, you know, what happens to the animals that don't have their redemption price paid?
They get killed.
And that's why all of the sons have to be redeemed. Like, you have an option with the animals. You don't have an option with your children. You are going to buy your son back. And so once Jesus is presented and paid for, whose is he? He's ours, right? He's Joseph's. And that has already been asserted from the genealogies, that he is Joseph's son. But what this does is it shows us, again, that Jesus is both Son of God and Son of Man. Right? Gabriel has made it explicit to Mary that this child will be the Son of God. And here in the redemption, the presentation at the temple, it is made explicit. He is Joseph's. He is the Son of Man. This is one of the points where humanity lays its claim on Jesus. That he is one of us. Which, as the Hebrew writer explains, is why he can redeem us in return. He can act as our high priest and purify us because he is a sympathetic high priest, because he's us. He's one of us. He's one of our brothers, according to the Hebrew writer. Wayne?
It's also, as Jesus said to John the Baptist later, John the Baptist said, I have need of baptism by you. Why are you coming to me? He says that all righteousness may be fulfilled.
Yes.
And that's the big point here, is that he had to fulfill every single point of
yes.
the Old Testament and get it all done right.
Yeah.
For him to bear the burden
yeah.
of our sins on the cross.
So you're actually about 5 minutes ahead of the class here. I said you're actually about 5 minutes ahead of the class here.
No,
that's good. That's good. So I'm glad that you guys are seeing where we're going with this, because that's literally the next point in my notes. That's a major implication of the purification of Mary. Right? So the redemption of Jesus shows us that Jesus is the Son of Man. He's ours. The purification of Mary, I want you to think this through for a second. Why does Mary have to take a sacrifice to the temple about a month after she gives birth? What's the whole point of it? Yeah, because she is, according to the law, she is unclean. Right? All kinds of things make you unclean under the law. Right? But childbirth is one of them. She is unclean. She's in the process of purifying. And you remember what kinds of offerings have to be made for purification from this kind of uncleanness. In her case, there are two birds that are being offered, one for a burnt offering and one for a sin offering. All right, wrap your head around that for a minute. That Mary has to offer a sin offering for giving birth to the Son of God. It kind of boggles the mind, doesn't it, to think, well, how on earth could that possibly have made her unclean to give birth to the perfect Son of God? To think that bearing the Son of God conceived by the Holy Spirit requires cleansing and atonement. Remember, that's what the law told us, that the woman's being atoned for in these sacrifices. It adds weight, first off, to what the Hebrew writer says about Jesus, that again, that he is fully human, fully subject to our frailty. That is, the Hebrew writer says, he was for a little while made lower than the angels, and he is not ashamed to call us brothers. Right, here's what he says in Hebrews 2:14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. All right, because he has to go through exactly the same thing. His mother has to go through exactly the same thing that everybody goes through, that everybody's mother goes through under the law. It also tells us, and this is getting to Wayne's point, it tells us about the importance of obedience. Because it would have been really easy to say that the birth of the Son of God could not possibly have created any uncleanness, and the sacrifices for purification would have been unnecessary. Right? Just as we, and it goes exactly to what Wayne brought up. Think about the baptism of Jesus. Right? Jesus is without sin, and he already belongs to the Father, being his Son. And you would think of all people, Jesus would have no need of being baptized. And we remember John objecting to baptizing Jesus. I need to be baptized by you. You're coming to be baptized by me. And the answer I think, is similar to the answer here. It is done to fulfill all righteousness. It is a matter of obedience. The purification happens out of obedience. In fact, that's what Luke emphasizes. As it is written in the law. Right? To offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. They are doing what God has told them to do. They are being obedient. Now, there's a whole lot more that we could say about the presentation here. And I feel like I have kind of wrapped things up in an awkward time. We've got about 7 minutes left. We could at least get some reading under our belt. But before we do that, any questions or comments about the presentation at the temple? Don't know that I necessarily want to say a whole lot about Simeon and about Anna. Not a whole lot to say that hasn't already been, that we haven't already noted from other places.
Simeon was the shepherd, correct?
Huh? He's just a man who lives in the area. And the Spirit of the Lord.
Talk about a shepherd being in the field and seeing a break.
Yeah, we talked about that on Thursday. Yeah, that's earlier in Luke 2. That's up in verse 8.
Okay. So this isn't the same person,
then? No. No.
When I look at Leviticus 27, of course, mm-hmm. we address the beginning, the incarnation. They're going to the temple and paying the fee so that they can redeem their son, right?
Uh-huh.
And you go back, and was it 30 pieces of silver or 30 pieces of shekel, or 30 shekels that Jesus was to trade for?
I forget if it's set at shekels or if we're just not told the unit.
Right.
I'd have to look it up.
So the units of money, it signified 30. And we go to Leviticus chapter 20, and they didn't even pay the right wage they would have if they bought or paid. Is this along the same lines as that?
So they might have had the money to pay, but more than likely did not. And what we're pointing out is that the priest has the leeway to say, okay, well, you can only afford one shekel. We'll take one shekel. So we don't know what in actuality they paid. Yes?
I believe it's Ezekiel 18 where it says about the sin of the parent, the child being born, the sin, he inherits the sin of the parents or something like that. Is that Ezekiel?
Yeah. I was thinking the same thing you were thinking.
Let's see.
Ezekiel 18, I believe.
Right.
Yeah, let's have a look. But go ahead.
But is that something that is this? Kind of sort of that way, this purification thing is to take care of the sins of the parents?
So it is, the purification is because the law considers childbearing to be inherently unclean. In fact, there are a lot of things, a lot of just bodily processes that are inherently unclean under the law. Menstruation was mentioned. you know, for guys, emissions are unclean, and you have to be purified from those. Besides, obviously, any kind of, you know, bodily discharges from, like, wounds or anything like that, it's all unclean. So any time that there's any kind of bodily fluid involved, the law usually deems it unclean, and there's some kind of purification process that goes on. What it teaches us on a spiritual level is that sin is extremely pervasive. So not that Mary had done something wrong, right? I think sometimes we get the wrong idea from the laws of clean and unclean. It doesn't mean that Mary had done anything wrong by giving birth, right? Like, that just didn't make any sense. What it means is that she, like everybody else, is beset by human frailty and is constantly having to be cognizant of her, whether she is presentable before the Lord or not. Because clean and unclean also affects your ability to appear before the Lord. Which I guess takes on kind of a special meaning here as we're considering the birth of our Lord. She's in his presence, like, all the time.
So this too was only a purification of Mary, not of Joseph. So
right.
Again, that would not necessarily have meant, this was not a purification of Joseph. So
right, it's just of Mary. So, good. Saul.
Also, notice the kind of like John-like language, because you see when the angel speaks to Mary, he says, "This will be the Lord, Christ the Lord."
Uh-huh.
And then later on it says, "The Lord's Christ."
Uh-huh.
So it's like he's both the Lord.
And he belongs to Christ. The Lord.
Yeah.
That's good. Wayne? Uh-huh.
He could say green grass circles fly to the moon, and every one of us
and it would happen.
Believe that.
Yeah.
I mean, it doesn't matter. But he could make up a rule, whatever it is. It may not make any sense to us, but he's God, and he can say what he wants.
Yeah.
This is the way he wanted it. This is the way he put it in the law.
Yeah.
And it has to be obeyed.
Yeah.
Period. In the story.
Yeah.
We've got to keep that in our mind all the time. It may not make any sense, but...
Right.
He has his reason.
Yeah. Obedience is the primary thing.
Exactly.
And again, in going through all of this, Jesus is going through exactly all of the same stuff that everybody else in his circumstance would have gone through. Because again, he is fully human. What's that?
Wasn't he the one who put the law in place?
Yeah. Yeah. He's obeying his own laws, as it were.
So he's obeying himself.
Yeah. That's a good point. All right. So we are pretty much out of time. On Thursday, we will go to Matthew chapter 2, and we will talk about the Magi, and we'll talk about the massacre of the innocents. Since we've got about a minute left, I do want to kind of prepare for that by clearing up some confusion that is caused by basically our traditional nativity scenes. You look at a nativity scene, right, and you've got Mary and Joseph and little baby Jesus in the manger there, and you've got an angel and you've got some shepherds, and you've got these three magi, which implies that at what point in Jesus' life did these three magi appear?
At his birth.
We are going to see on Thursday how that is not the case. And also... the nativity scene also puts it in our heads that there are three of them. The text doesn't tell us that either. So we will spend some time considering the Magi on Thursday and Herod's edict on Thursday. Thank you so much for your kind attention and your questions and comments this morning.